Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you again. I hope that you have a great Sabbath afternoon, since this is being recorded on the Sabbath day. What a great day to discuss the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mysteries of the kingdom of God. I don't think it's by chance that this year's scriptural theme for young women, and I think young men also, interestingly enough, is James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. It's the scripture that opened the heavens and allowed the dispensation of the fullness of times to dawn after the long night of apostate darkness. I know that God does things with a purpose always, and his purpose is to exalt his children. And this scripture, I think, is coming around to us at this point, completes a full circle. I've been thinking about that today. Let's look at that scripture. If any of you lack wisdom, even in the when so much has been restored and given to us through the restoration, there still seems to be a huge lack of wisdom among the Latter-day Saints. The interpretation of wisdom being the proper use of knowledge, proper use being interpreted as godly, Babylonish. And so if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. There it is. It's hidden in plain sight again. Ask of God. We've talked about this on other podcasts. We just spend way too much time, brothers and sisters, seeking verification and validation from other fallible, flawed mortals. What does it take for us? And it's a lot, because I put myself in this same category. I'm learning with you. What does it take for us to finally approach the Father in the name of Christ and drink from that fountain in its purity, instead of wallowing around here in the celestial world, continually seeking for validation, information, and additional witnesses from people who are struggling like you and I, for the most part, that know no more than you and I do, and in many cases lack a whole lot less wisdom? What's it going to take? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally. Look at that. Isn't that interesting? Does this apply to us now? I see our Father in heaven and Jesus and the Holy Ghost in my mind's eye, especially the Holy Ghost who ministers to us in this world. I see him standing off to the side, watching what we do with his arms folded, his head kind of cocked to one side and tapping his foot, saying, "When is it my turn?" And here we are gathering all this information from books, and books are okay, because the Lord says in section 88 that you should gather wisdom from the best of books. But Joseph came out and said that if you could gaze into heaven for 5 minutes, you'd learn more on the subject than every book that's ever been written on it. So there comes a time, and I think that books and book learning and libraries, gospel libraries, all have their part, but I've come to a point where I don't buy books anymore. I have a library in here that's stacked from the floor to the ceiling, and I've read those, and they're important. But once you get through that phase, it's important that we stop relying on the things of this world and go to the source, who gives liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. Look at that. See, upbraid, that's just one of my favorite scriptures as I've sought to delve into the mysteries of godliness and have asked the question, should I do this or shouldn't I do that? Is this appropriate or is that not appropriate? I had questions as to whether I should ever build an altar and worship at an altar. And the man that asked me a question, have you ever built an altar and worshiped at an altar? And here I am, a student of the gospel, and know that that's a common form of worship all through the scriptures. And yet, when he asked me that question, my comment was, shouldn't we have authorization to do that? See where my thinking is? And so to even think about doing such a thing was so unbelievable that I felt that I needed to be authorized from someone else in order to even entertain that thought. His comment to me was, Well, if you feel like you need authorization, we probably should suspend this conversation. And that led to a study into things that I had never considered for before. But I had to pass that barrier and get beyond what other people were saying in this world. I placed too much value on the opinions and the instructions of other people. God doesn't upbraid. In fact, in our day, if you want to seek His face, it's going to require you to step way outside of where you've been comfortable up to this point, way outside. And as I've mentioned in other podcasts, you're going to find yourself faced with contradiction and paradox. But I want you to know that if you lack wisdom, ask Him. So if there's something that you're asking, should I do that or should I not do that? Even if people around you are saying you should not do that, go to Him. Trust in Him. I can promise you that in your path to seeing the face of the Lord, you will be required to do things that will take you way outside of your comfortability zone and that will be hard for you to do. I'm thinking of the book written by Neil Maxwell. It wasn't written by him. It's an autobiography. It was written by Bruce Hafen. It's called A Disciple's Life. It's a great big book, and I'm sure some of you have read that. It's about 500 plus pages long. On the back of the dust cover is a little statement, one sentence statement, that sums up the whole meaning of the book. It says this, as close as I can remember, and I'm not going to go into the room and get the book, so I'll just give you the gist of it. If you're serious about your discipleship, Jesus Christ will eventually require of you the very thing that is hardest for you to do. I've had some comments this week of people who've asked the question if the Abrahamic test and the trial of our faith that's mentioned in Ether chapter 12 are the same thing. First of all, the phrase Abrahamic test is not scriptural. It's true that Abraham was asked to perform a test, but it's not a scriptural phrase. But the trial of our faith is. And notice that scripture says you'll receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. That witness is to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and have it ministered to you face to face. That's the witness. If you want that witness, you're going to be hit with a trial that is equal to the blessings of that witness. That's just the way it is. Do we need to be practicing now, sacrificing things that are difficult for us? Put your will aside and stop wanting everything you want to do and start seeking what His will and align yourself with it. Now the second verse in James is, but let him ask in faith, him/her, ask in faith. Nothing wavering. See, that comes into that area. If you're going to pray to see the face of God in this life, and I want you to remember that the first principle of the gospel is not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was a part of the Articles of Faith, Article of Faith 4. But in the King Follett discourse, given 2 months before Joseph's death, he told us what the first principle of the gospel is. And the first principle of the gospel is not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, as Joseph says, to know for a certainty the character of God, and that a man can commune with Him as one man communes with another. That's the first principle. Imagine the first principle of the gospel is the second comforter. Boy, have we gone way astray. But that's all right. There's an awakening taking place, and that's part of what I want to talk to you about tonight. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is as the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Don't be afraid to step outside and do something. You're going to have to be somewhat creative. You're going to have to start doing some unique things that you've never done before if you want these kinds of blessings and privileges that the Lord has in store for us. This is not for the faint-hearted, but you go forth in courage, knowing that the Lord would never lead you to a place, ever lead you to a place in your progression, that you are not prepared to pass what's there, to learn the experience that's there, and gain the wisdom from it. He wouldn't put you there if you weren't capable of fully and sufficiently handling any challenge that's associated with that encounter. You can do it. So don't be afraid. And know this, that he's not going to chew you out for trying. It's like Joseph said, I never knew that God was pleased for anybody that wanted more knowledge. He wants you to move out. He wants us to seek for more and not be satisfied. Remember, it's okay to be where you're at. It's not okay to stay there. And as you press forward, upstream, always moving upstream. Remember, the water flows down. So everything in this world, in this telestial schoolhouse, is designed to take you down. If you want to just relax and stay in one place, you'll find yourself downstream. There is no such thing as relaxing and staying in one place. You may be protected on a plateau for a few minutes, but there's no growth sitting on a park bench in the sunshine. And it's always upstream. That's why the Lord uses the word press forward. Press forward. See, that illustrates an effort against some form of resistance or opposition. That's the way it is. And the greater the blessing you seek, you can bet on it, the greater the opposition is going to be there. And we've talked about that to some degree. So remember that part, he doesn't upbraid. Some of you have shared with me some great experiences. And by the way, I thank you for casting your pearls to me. I am so honored that you trust me. We've not met face to face. It's not me, and it's not the words I speak, and it's not any charismatic dialogue on a recording. It's the Spirit. It's Spirit speaking to Spirit. And if I speak and teach by the Spirit, and you hear by the Spirit, you will feel comfortable when the Lord tells you to share with me some things. And you have. And I have to tell you that your pearls strengthen my faith and build my confidence for me personally to press forward and pierce that veil. Remember, the veil was never meant to be a wall. It was always meant to be rent. I've learned some things about spiritual dimensions. I want to share with you an experience I had in New Jersey. And I pray the Holy Ghost will give me utterance and the Holy Spirit will direct and guide. When I was in New Jersey, Margie and I used to take exercise walks in a little park early in the morning. It was across the street from the apartment where we lived. It was a beautiful place. We were in a place called Parsippany, New Jersey. And just gorgeous. I've never seen such beautiful forests. I live in forests. I'm a half mile from the largest virgin ponderosa pine forest in the world. But this was a different kind of forest. And it was just hardwood, beautiful, green, and just gorgeous. And we would walk. They had an asphalt path that would wind in and out of this beautiful park. And we'd go over there in the mornings after all the other people had taken their walks and gone to work. So late morning, we would go over there and we'd walk around in there. I had some wonderful experiences in there. It was one of those places where I was walking, where I was practicing praying with uplifted hands. The scriptures teach us to pray. And I'm walking down this path, and as I looked ahead of me, I saw a shaft of sunlight that was coming down through this beautiful green canopy. It was just a pillar of light. And I looked around myself, and I made sure that nobody was going to come up on me on, you know, conscious, make sure I was alone. I went and stood in that pillar of light, faced the sun, closed my eyes, let that sun beat down on my face, warm my whole body, and I reached my hands heavenward. And I just prayed and talked to my Father in heaven in the name of His Son. I had a marvelous experience there, just filled with the Spirit. But I got nervous because I was afraid somebody would walk up behind me and see this man standing in this shaft of sunlight with his arm stretched out. Anyway, I became self-conscious. Otherwise, I would have liked to have stayed there much longer than I did. But I brought my arms down and opened my eyes and continued my walk. And as I walked around the corner, I was just filled with the Spirit of the Lord. As I walked around the corner, there was a huge boulder about the size, maybe half the size of a Volkswagen car, sitting on the right of the path, back in the trees off the path. my attention was drawn to this rock, and the Spirit guided me and said, go over to that rock. It was just a feeling. I didn't hear any voices that entered sentences. It was just a feeling. I said, go over there to that rock. It was about 40 feet off the path back into the trees, kind of dark and shaded. No sunlight coming through that particular place. As I walked back there and got close to that rock, the Spirit again seemed to say inside, in a thought, place your hands on that rock. This is an old rock. I mean, I guess all rocks are old, but this one I had the feeling had been there a long time. So in obedience, I laid my hands on that rock, and I sensed it was alive. I could feel its life. I just stood there with both hands on that rock with my eyes closed. And I knew that this was a living thing. And the feeling I got was, it's very old. And dare I say, extremely wise. That's the feeling I have. I've never had anything like that happen before. And I've never had anything like that, quite like that since. But what it did is taught me that everything is around us is alive. There is nothing in this world that is not alive. Everything is a soul and has life in it. It has a physical, outward, telestial body, if you will, and an inward, alive spirit. And the definition of a soul is the body and the spirit together. That's section 88. And through that, I learned that even things that seem to be inanimate are very much alive and aware. There's an awareness there. That's the word I would use to describe that. To one degree or another, not all at the same levels and not at all the same levels of awareness and intelligence, but there is an awareness and a life there. The Lord gave me that experience to know that everything that He creates praises Him. As I had my hands on that old big rock, I sensed that it was praising the Lord. The Lord took me over there and had me put my hands on that so I could feel what this living thing was doing. It was old, it was wise, and in its way, it was praising the Creator. And I thought that fulfills the measure of its creation, as does every living thing. And God's children who are at the top of that spectrum of awareness can have an interaction with the rest of His creation that can teach us something. And what that taught me was this. If I want to at some future day as a Zion man exercise power over the elements of the earth, I need to be doing something now to practice that. The ability to call down the powers of heaven and to control the elements isn't something that's going to be given all at once. That isn't the pattern. That isn't the way the Lord works. He works from lesser to greater, from portions to fullnesses, from small to large. That's the way He works. And so that experience taught me and prepared me so that when I can come home, I can do some things that are way outside the mainstream. If I have a sick animal, if I have a horse that's foundered, I can anoint that horse's forehead with oil. And while somebody's holding the halter rope, I can place my hands on that horse's forehead and bless that horse by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood and in the name of Jesus Christ and know that that horse will respond to that blessing and will be made whole and healthy and be healed. I know that. I have now done those things. I can lay hands on living things whose job it is to fulfill the measure of their creation and in this case bring forth fruit. I can lay hands on those living creations, whether they're trees, whether they're grapevines, or whether they're berry bushes. And in the name of Jesus Christ and through the channel and medium of the priesthood, give those things blessings to fulfill the measure of their creation and combat the downward pull and destructive forces of the telestial world. And because I'm exercising faith and power and love in behalf of God's other creations, and because I'm at the top of that spectrum in my ability to reason and to visualize and to commune with God the Eternal Father in a unique way that lesser creations can't, I can bless their lives. And I better be doing that and getting some practice at it now and not wait when the need arises and it becomes a life and death situation. So he gives liberally and upbraideth not. Don't be afraid. Think outside the box. And if you have a question whether something's appropriate or whether it should or should not be done, go to the Lord. Ask God who giveth liberally. Ask him. Are you going to go ask another human being, another mortal, to do something that they haven't done? And to find out from them if it's okay? Do something different and you will find that you will have results that are much, much different. I've been thinking about the second comforter, and some of you have shared with me your second comforter experiences. I hold those sacred. And I've asked you if I can share those with Margie, and you've given me permission. And I won't talk about that here, but I will talk about some general things that I'm observing that I have an advantage that maybe you don't at this point because of these podcasts. We did not plan on these podcasts becoming what they are right now. I could not imagine when we started giving these little lessons to a few friends that we'd served missions with in various places, that it would go to the point where it has and reach so many people. But it gives me a unique perspective that I have that maybe I can share some things with you. Let's go over to Section 88 in the Doctrine and Covenants, first of all. I have some things on my mind I want to share with you. And Section 88 illustrates some principles and some patterns. What I'm learning from the exposure across the board to so many people is that men and women are attaining and obtaining these blessings. It is happening. And it's happening at an accelerating rate. It appears that around about 2006, I'm going to say in the last 10 years ago, that to have any real dialogue or to obtain information about these sacred things, calling an election made sure, a second comforter, the doctrine of translation, the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, the ministration of angels, that these kinds of things, even though they were scriptural and you could read about them, and yet you would be hard pressed to find a common, let me say not common, but a modern account of these things happening to somebody here and now in our day. We always assume that they were happening, but for you to come across an actual account of this happening to somebody other than a prophet or an apostle or somebody in a general authority position was really difficult. One of my mentors was Hiram L. Andrus. Some of you will know Brother Andrus. He was a BYU professor. And I devoured all of Brother Andrus's material. From his New Testament, or not New Testament, but Pearl of Great Price textbook that he used in teaching the class at BYU. I took one of his classes. And Brother Andrus was way ahead of his time. And it got him in trouble. And he was severely censored by authorities for teaching some of the things he did in an open forum, and came under intense persecution from his peers at Brigham Young University, as did others like Glenn Pace and a few others. They were just ahead of their time. They shared experiences personal experiences that were as close as you could get at that time to what we're talking about here tonight. And so I just hung on every word and feasted on what Brother Andrus taught. And Margie and I had an opportunity to go to his house and have Brother Andrus give us each personal blessings, which I hold sacred. I will just tell you that in the blessing that Brother Andrus gave me, he mentioned this in talking about these things, and we discussed these things, but in talking about these things, and this was 10 years ago, in the blessing he mentioned three times, use wisdom and prudence. That's the two words he used throughout the blessing. That was from a person who had been beat up, persecuted by his peers from members within his own church on talking about things that were part of the restoration doctrines that the Lord revealed through the prophet Joseph Smith, but somehow had become secretized. And the old saying that those who've had these experiences don't talk about them, and those who haven't had these experiences do, is false doctrine. And I'm so happy that we've come away from that. So what I want to tell you is, in 2016, these experiences of seeing the Lord and conversing with Him are now becoming more and more prevalent among Latter-day Saint men and women. I want you to go to section 88 and let's look at verse 83. He that seeketh me early shall find me. I want to come back to that in just a minute. Go back a few verses and go to verse 62. We're going to compare 62 and 83 together. Section 88, verse 62 says this, again, verily I say unto you, my friends, this is six men that were meeting with Joseph in the school of the prophets, Lyman White, Sidney Rigdon, and others. That's mentioned in verse 1, section 88 was given. I leave these sayings with you to ponder in your hearts with this commandment. Here's the commandment. You ought to triple underline that word commandment, which I give unto you. Here it is. That you shall call upon me while I am near. You ought to circle those four words. While I am near. Those words indicate that he's not always near. But at this point, when section 88 is given here, and this was given in 1832, that the commandment was that you call on him while he's near. I want to testify to you that he is near now in 2016, and I believe that he is closer and that the fulfillment of verse 62 is more relevant right now as I'm speaking than ever before in the days of the restoration, since the day of the restoration. A commandment I give you. You shall call upon me while I am near, dash. And then look, draw near unto me and I will draw near unto you. That requires you to make the first move. If you're sitting back and waiting for him, you will wait and die in your waiting without an encounter. You must act and step out. Draw near unto me, and I will draw. You could put it, you draw unto me, and then I will draw near unto you. But you have to make the first move. And depending on what you want, that first move is more likely than not going to be very unorthodox. Seek me diligently. It used to say in all the other references to ask, seek, and knock at this point. This is the only place where it's different. Usually in the other ones it says, seek and ye shall find. This one says, seek me diligently, comma, and you shall find me. The key word is seek diligently. There's that implication of an uphill pressing against resistance and opposition struggle. This is not the nice little picture of Jesus standing on the outside of the door of your heart, knocking on the door where the door has no doorknob and you have to open it from the inside.
to even get him to come to that door is going to require you to do something that is unorthodox, that is different. I listened in testimony meetings today, and I've gotten past the point where fast and testimony meeting used to be a pet peeve, or kind of a, not a pet peeve, yeah, I guess we could call it that. Just always bothered me that we would come to that meeting fasting and praying, and in the spirit of fasting and prayer, and then people would take it upon themselves to use that time to give a lesson or give a talk. And we would get lesson monies and travel monies, but we wouldn't get testimony. We wouldn't get what Alma calls pure testimony. And there we are in fasting and prayer, prepared, and we get up and we talk about Sunday school lessons, and we talk about visits to relatives, and et cetera, et cetera. But I've since learned that everybody's at a different place in their progression, and that I shouldn't find fault, or I shouldn't accuse, but I should sit there and just enjoy the association and the society of the saints and do what I can within my own little circle to help things move upstream.
Seek me diligently and you shall find me. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Verse 64, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, it shall be given unto you. That is expedient for you. That's the part right there. Expedient.
And I can tell you what's expedient is this. The Lord wants you to pierce the veil. That is expedient that you do that. What's not as expedient is that you have unbelief and doubts and fear that will keep you from coming unto Him. What's expedient is that if any of you ask of God that giveth liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. That's expedient. And look at verse 67. If your eye be single to my glory, your whole body shall be filled with light. Verse 68, therefore sanctify yourselves that your minds become single to God, and the days will come that you will see Him, for He will unveil His face unto you, and it shall be in His own time, in His own way, and according to His own will. That's second comforter. That's what the Lord wants. And can I tell you, there are more people, men and women, that are obtaining this than you think. You probably, in all probability, in your associations with the members in your stakes and in your wards, have shaken hands with and know Latter-day Saint men and women who have obtained the presence of the Lord. And they are not positions of high profile. They are not necessarily church leadership. They are the quiet ones. They are the STPs, the same 10 people who do everything quietly within their wards and their branches and their stakes. And in quiet sacred moments, when moved upon by the Spirit, they may testify to you of things that eye hath not seen, neither the ear heard, nor hath entered into the hearts of men, things which the Lord has in reserve for those who love Him and keep His commandments, the chosen vessels. And more, they're casting their pearls and testifying. And the day will come in the second half of the dispensation of the fullness of times, the day of Israel, when these things that are now spoken carefully, but are spoken, will be spoken openly and testified of. That's the day that's coming. Let's go over to section 67 for just a minute, brothers and sisters. Let me just show you some other things that I had on my mind today. This is so wonderful. Again, I'm in such a position. My confidence is so high, and my trust in the Lord is so deep and complete. I am ridding myself of the vestiges of unbelief, and I'm doing it to large portion because of you. Because what you share with me rips that unbelief away. And I hear your testimonies, and I hear your voice, and I read your words, and my confidence waxes strong in the presence of the Lord. And I can move forward, and I can obtain. I know I can obtain. Verse 67, section 67, verse 10. It's a privilege and a promise I give unto you. Look at those two words. Again, we've worked this over in depth. That if you'll strip yourselves from jealousies and fears and humble yourselves before me, you're not sufficiently humble, the veil shall be rent, and you shall see me and know that I am. This part right here ties in with my lesson today, because I want to talk to you about the veil. You will see him and know that he is, dash, not with the carnal mind, neither natural mind, but with the spiritual. In order for you to have this experience and access this privilege and this promise, you're going to have to step out of this world. We're in the carnal, temporal, natural world. And it is enmity against God. This whole world is counter to God and who he is. We're going to have to step out. For no man has seen God at any time in the flesh. That second comforter, except quickened by the Spirit of God. So you're going to have to see him with the carnal mind, or with the spiritual mind, and not with the carnal or with the natural. And you're going to have to be quickened by the Spirit of God to do it. Look at 12. Neither can any natural man abide the presence of God, neither after the carnal mind. You ought to tie that back to verse 10. You're not going to see him with the carnal or natural. You're not going to see him in the carnal or the natural world. There has to be a change. And look at verse 13. You're not able to abide the presence of God now, neither the ministering of angels. Wherefore, continue in patience until you're perfected. And I love this part. Let not your minds turn back. Once you've started this journey, don't go back. Don't go back. Don't let Lucifer, Satan, rob you of your privilege and the promise that God Almighty gives you to see his face in the flesh. In mine own time, verse 14, you'll see and know. You'll see and know. That which was conferred upon you by the hands of my servant Joseph Smith Jr. And what Joseph conferred upon them were keys that open the veil and place you in the presence of God. That was restored to him. Let's go to some other place here. Let's go to section 84 and let me show you one other thing that I saw this week. Section 84 and verses 17 through 25 talk about the failure of the house of Israel in the days of Moses to obtain the second comforter. We've talked about this, so we won't go into it into detail. Prior to verse 17, it talks about priesthood and how priesthood has been used upon the earth from Adam on up to Moses, and gives some interesting and powerful information. Verse 19 says that the priesthood holds the keys, the mysteries of the kingdom of God, even the key of the knowledge of God. Now remember that Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. What we're striving to do here is to enter into his presence while in the flesh and obtain what's reserved for us there. Priesthood is the channel through which the keys are revealed on how to enter into the presence of God. Have your faith finished. Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith. Author, he's the plan. He is the way. He's given us the knowledge of how do we do this. How do we do this? And if we'll follow the formula, we can follow it step by step by step, as John Pontius' book says, following the light of Christ into his presence, one step at a time, until you are in the presence of God. And you can say like Abraham, thy servant hath sought thee diligently, and now I have found thee. But it's interesting to me that those verses talk about the rejection. And so in verse 25, the Lord takes Moses out of their midst, and the holy priesthood also. And then over here, let's go on over here to verse 54. Here's the tie-in I had. There's lots of different things. There's the oath and covenant of the priesthood that's in between. Lots of information on light of truth. The Spirit of Christ, verses 43 through 49. And then in verse 50 through 52, it talks about coming unto the Father and escaping the bondage of sin. Verse 54, your minds are darkened because of unbelief and vanity. We've talked about that. 55, which has caused the whole church under come under condemnation. Unbelief about what? What is the unbelief that has condemned the church? And this condemnation, verse 56, resteth upon all the children of Zion, even all, and they will remain there until they repent and remember the Book of Mormon and the New Covenant. What's those two things? Otherwise, there remaineth a scourge to be poured out upon us. The scourge is to bring us to a state of humility where we can re-enter and recommit to the covenant that we take lightly because of unbelief, which covenant has to do with the Book of Mormon and treating lightly the things which God's given us. I believe that it is not by coincidence that the story of the rejection of the children of Israel, of their second comforter invitation, is only a few verses removed from the verses that talk about the Latter-day Church being condemned. I believe we are under condemnation because we treat lightly or not at all this whole doctrine of obtaining the face of the Lord in the flesh and having a second comforter experience. I believe that is what we treat lightly. We have all but, brothers and sisters, we have all but removed this doctrine from our doctrinal discourse in the church. It's all but gone. And if that isn't treating something powerful and monumental lightly that could bring us under condemnation, then I don't know what is. It's interesting to me that the Book of Mormon is a record from beginning to end that teaches us step by step how to obtain the second comforter. If you want to know what the main message of the Book of Mormon is, it's how to come unto this Jesus that Moroni talks about, that says, I have seen him face to face, and he spoke to me in plain humility. And the Book of Mormon from 1 Nephi chapter 1 verse 1, that talks about being highly favored of the Lord, and ends up with Moroni chapter 10, discussing coming unto this Jesus face to face and speaking with him in plain humility. If that isn't a volume that teaches you how to obtain this lofty encounter, I don't know what is. Is that what we're talking about in the condemnation because we have left the doctrine of the set comforter? We have left the doctrine of calling and election made sure. We've left the doctrine of the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. Go with me to 3 Nephi for just a minute. Chapter 11. 3 Nephi 11. The appearance of Christ in America. What's the first thing that he talks about after he introduces himself? And they have a mass second comforter experience. And that takes you down to verse 17. Then the next thing he talks about is he talks about baptism and the ordinance of baptism. And he spends the whole rest of the chapter talking about the ordinance of baptism. In verse 32, he says, this is my doctrine. And what's the doctrine? Go to the bottom of verse 32, 3 Nephi 11, verse 32. The Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent, believe in me, verse 33. Whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. Verse 35, verily, this is my doctrine, repent and be baptized. Now I want to skip down to verse 37. Again. Here we go. Again. Reiteration. One thing after another. What's the doctrine of Christ? What's the Father commanded to do? The Father commands everybody to repent. Come unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be baptized in my name, and you shall be saved. Now look at verse 37. And again I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name, or you can in no wise receive these things. And again, 30, look at this, 38. I say unto you, you must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. 39. Verily, I say unto you, this is my doctrine. So what's the doctrine? Repent. Become as a little child, be baptized, and you shall be saved. This is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. The gates of hell are the gates that are in a wall that surrounds those people in hell. And when you enter into those gates and become a part of that hellish society, to get out of there is difficult because they prevail against you. They are locked and secured. You don't want to enter those gates or enter that society because once you're in there, it is difficult and in some cases impossible to be delivered. You don't want to even get close to those gates. Look at verse 40. Whosoever shall establish more or less than this. More or less than what? Repent, become as a little child, and be baptized. Anything more or less than this, and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil and is not built upon my rock. So, brothers and sisters, this little child, what is it that little children, what is the one attribute of a little child? Well, you could say they're innocent. But I'll tell you one of the characteristics of a little child is they ask a lot of questions. They ask a lot of questions. What's the Lord telling us? Repent and ask a lot of questions. Don't be afraid. There is no such thing as a bad question. There's only unasked questions. That's bad. I heard people come in to say to me as a teacher many times, and say, this may be a dumb question. The only dumb question is the one that's not asked. It's the unasked one. And then over and over, if you want the second comforter, you must ask questions. Ask, 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 ask. And you take it to the Lord. And you go to the source. That's what a little child is. They ask questions and they believe when the person they're asking gives them the answer. They don't second guess the answer. Ask and you shall receive. Well, those are the things that I've been on my mind this week. We are on the edge. Another thing that I've thought about today is you can see one of the indicators that you know that the Lord is near and that He's striving for people to come up and behold His face while in the flesh. It's a mighty striving. It is a downward reaching from heaven, and there must be an upward reaching from earth. If you take that downward reaching, it forms and put a base to it. It's a pyramid. And if you tuck that upward reaching and you put a ceiling to it, it's a pyramid. And if you overlap those two pyramids together, you have the Seal of Solomon, which is called the Star of David, which is the Savior Star. You know, there are different stars that belong to members of the Godhead. The Star of the Elohim is the Melchizedek Star, the five-sided star, and the six-sided star. There's a seven-sided star, and there's an eight-sided star. The eight-sided star is two squares overlapping at an angle that creates 8 points. That is the Seal of Melchizedek and is the Star of the Elohim. We need to be reaching up, because I promise you, He's reaching down and waiting for you to do what? Make the first move. Now this veil, brothers and sisters, I want to go over and talk to you the remaining few minutes about the veil here. Go with me to Ether chapter 3. There are probably more than one veil. I'm not going to say there's only one, because I don't know, but I have learned some things, and the Spirit has taught me some things this week that I want to share with you that I believe that I'm interpreting correctly. Go with me to Ether chapter 3. This is the story of Mahanaim Mori Ankomer. Let's go to verse 19. I want you to look at these wordings here in verse 19. Because of the knowledge of this man, he could not be kept from beholding within the veil. I want you to notice that wording, from beholding within the veil. In other words, as long as you're kept within the veil, you can't behold. And what he did was able to bring him into a position where he came outside the veil. Look at the bottom of verse 19. He had faith no longer, for he knew nothing, doubting. Now 20, here we go again. Wherefore, having this perfect knowledge of God, he could not be kept from within the veil. See, it seems like the brother of Jared finds himself within a veil, not behind one, or not on the other side, but the word is within. And in order for him to see the things that he sees, he has to come without, I was thinking about that, and that peculiar wording, could not be kept from within the veil. Is our physical body, that's made up of the elements of the natural world, is that the veil? And I've pondered that. I'll come back to that in just a minute. Go over to Ether chapter 12. And in Ether chapter 12, it says this, in verse 19. I'll go down to verse 21. After the brother of Jared had beheld the finger of the Lord because of the promise which the brother of Jared obtained by faith, we talked about that, the Lord could not withhold anything from his sight. Wherefore he showed himself all things, for he, the brother of Jared, could no longer be kept without the veil. In other words, there was something restricting him from coming to the other side, but because of promises and faith, he was able to make that escape and see something outside. I pondered that, and I thought, isn't it interesting that people who have these so-called near-death experiences, I never did like the word near-death because they didn't, it wasn't near-death, they die. But every time they do that, they see things in the spiritual realm. I think of Spencer's experiences and vision of glory, and what he saw and what he beheld all came after he was dead and his spirit left that body. See, it was outside the body. Is the body the veil? And once you step outside of that veil, do you behold? We go back to section 67 where it says the Lord will, the veil will be rent and you'll see my faith, not with the carnal, neither with the natural, but with the spiritual. See, everything that's carnal, everything that's physical, everything that's temporal, everything that's natural is a barrier to things which are spiritual. The second comforter experience is certainly a spiritual experience. We have a tendency to think that the things of the spirit are not the real things. And in our convoluted natural man thinking, we think that the things in this world are the real things, and that anything outside of this world is not necessarily real. The older I get, the more I'm feeling that this world is illusionary, and that the real world is what's outside of the natural world. Some of you have shared second comforter experiences, and because you're like me, you feel that when Jesus comes to you, he comes in this world. He comes into this world. And I'm not going to say that he can't, frankly, because I don't know at this point. When Joseph sees the Father and the Son, nine times in the account he calls it a vision. Nowhere does he call it a visitation. How many times do we hear of people having a second comforter experience where they see God face to face and they say something like this, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. How many times have you read that? This is what got me thinking about this, where the brother of Jared comes out and says, could not be kept from within the veil, whether out of the body or in the body. And then we talk about out-of-body experiences, and almost always those out-of-body experiences are encounters with the spiritual side of things, where you see other people. You see whole congregations and societies and see God and angels and all kinds of things, but it doesn't happen until you're out of the body. So I guess what I want to say to us today, all of us, is this. Maybe we need to look, not differently, but in addition to what we're thinking, maybe we need to look at the appearance of Christ as not so much him walking into my room and saying, here I am, come up and handle me, as much as something happening to you. Section 67 says you're not going to have this experience till you're quickened in the spirit. Quickened means to be made alive. And that you are maybe your second comforter experience. Doesn't change the fact that you see him, capital H-I-M. That he calls you by name. That he invites you to come up and witness for yourself the wounds in his hands and feet and side, that he embraces you and you feel the warmth of his body, that he kisses you on the cheek, that he lays hands on your head, doesn't change the fact that that can all happen and probably will outside of the natural world. Doesn't change the fact. Some of you have called up and shared and said, I've had this experience. And then you go on to share an experience. But there's drought. I don't think it was in this world. I don't know, but I don't think it was in this world. But I felt him. I saw him. He spoke to me. He embraced me. I felt his body. That can all happen. And can happen in a spiritual realm. You don't have to be in the physical body to have that experience, is what I'm saying. I'm not going to say that it can't, because obviously in 3 Nephi 11, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in this world, and 2,500 people went up and had an encounter while they were in this world. But I think we need to broaden our thinking on this and not limit to this when you look for the Savior to come, for Him to walk into your bedroom, or for Him to meet you on a mountaintop or in a desert solitary place. It may be that you're in those places and taken out and encounter Him in His own way, in His own time, and according to His own will. Let's broaden our horizons, my dear brothers and sisters. The important point is that you have that encounter. Think about what it is you want to sacrifice because you receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. I fast once a week as a part of my sacrifice. And then I felt, Margie and I will just share this, and I don't suppose that she would mind, that we decided that what else can we give up that would be difficult, that would be a sacrifice. Both of us decided that we're going to give up cookies and candies and chocolate and dessert. No small thing in this world, especially in a Mormon society where everything's red punch and cookies. That's part of the things that we've decided we want to do. Another thing is we attend the temple weekly, say our prayers 3 times a day. In my fasting, I'm asked the Lord to help me visualize and see with the eye of faith, because I know before I see my beloved Savior and have a second comforter experience, I'll need to have seen that experience in my mind, envisioning it through the eye of faith, before the actual encounter takes place, and I find myself, as Ether says, glad. Well, brothers and sisters, I love the gospel. I'm so excited about what's happening here. I'm excited for you. I'm excited for what's happening to you. If you have written me and asked a question and I have not responded, it's probably because it got lost in the email somewhere, so please rewrite your question. I have made a commitment to answer every phone call and every email that is put to me. Not that I am the fount of all knowledge. I'm not. And I just am humbled that you even listen to this. Margie and I are really quite amazed that anybody's even listening. But we're humbled and grateful that you are, because through that there's an exchange and we are the beneficiaries. God bless you. I testify to you that we're on the right track. Don't let anything take you away. Don't turn back. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.